I had a burden on my heart last week and just kind of hit the highlights of it regarding the life of young people. And the more I pondered that leading up to last Sunday evening, I just did what time would permit me to do. And tonight I want to talk to you about what it means to be a youth. And I want you to listen to me on the front end. This is not necessarily a message to youth. It is a message to anyone of any age that is youth. Hearted, because you can be 50 years old and be a youth at heart in the wrong sort of way. And then it wouldn't hurt to have a little youth in your heart at an older age in the right kind of way. You know, folks, age really is a number. Have you thought about that? I know some people age 80 that are younger. I'm talking about physiologically now, younger than some people 20. We forget that there are people born that have no health, hardly just heaven forbid, but we've known some who were born almost like vegetables and lived quite a long time. And just because somebody told you that you turned a certain year doesn't mean that you have to just grab your back and say, you know, in light of that sure does hurt my back. Now, folks, that's psychosomatic is what that is, and you can be affected by what people say. You know, your mother probably told you what mine told me on occasion. Act your age. Well, what they meant by that statement was be mature. Don't be acting like a baby. You're older than that. And sometimes, folks, we who are my age need to be told to act your age because you're acting like a baby. And so we ought to be youth-hearted in the sense that we still have some outlook on life that is good. We still recognize that never has there been a stage of life that we could change very much. But in every stage of life, we could also know what God said. And we could have a desire if we will understand that most always the desire of your heart is left up to you. Let me say that again. The desire of your heart is most always left up to you. Now, if I just step off the platform and go over there and put my entire 200 pounds on Brother John's toe, he's got a desire right then to take my head off, and that wasn't left up to him because I did something very unkind to him to step on his foot. But generally, what I do with my life and the desire of my heart is left up to what I choose. Life is so much what you choose for it to be, so very much. I believe it was Chuck Swindoll said it's about 10% what happens, and it's 90% of attitude how you respond to what happens. And tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture over in the book of Ecclesiastes, go to chapter 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I think I had you turn there last week. If you didn't forget where that was, it's over at Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Find Psalms and keep going. Find Proverbs and keep going. And we're going to read about one, two, three verses of Scripture. I hear the pages turning, and that's good. Are you ready for the Scripture? Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. He didn't say call on God. He said you remove it from your heart. And put away evil from thy flesh. He didn't say tell God to. Ask me to do it. He said you put it away from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I have probably shared with you that on one occasion I saw a bumper sticker on a car, and I enjoy reading bumper stickers. Some of them can be filthy, but by and large, my experience with bumper stickers have been very good. I got some very terse sayings on them, sometimes humorous sayings. This one bumper sticker said, it's a shame God wastes youth on young people. Have you felt that way sometimes? You only need really to read the newspaper or be a pastor to know of the difficulties of young people in this age. Young people have always been young in their generation, and they've always had issues to deal with in every generation. But when it seems that the current generation and the last generation or two have, we have seen what John Phillips might have called, he and I were talking about a particular Baptist institution one time, and I described to him what was required in order to disassociate from that institution, which was a ridiculous thing that had been written into the legal documents when it was first organized. He looked at me and he said, "Are you serious?" You know, he talked with that accent. And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, whoever wrote that was inspired of hell. And I said, "Well, yes, sir, I think so. Whoever wrote that was inspired of hell." We notice that there is an inspiration that comes to the unredeemed. They are inspired of hell, and it's like they devise new forms of evil or new ways of taking innocent things that you wouldn't think could ever be used for evil, and they've come up with something to do that is very destructive with something that we thought was innocent. I was not long ago in a place that would sell this particular product that all of you have in your home, because there's two things in life that are more necessary and more sure than death and taxes, and that's duct tape and WD-40. And so I went to check out with a can of WD-40, and the lady looked up at me and smiled, and she said, "Well, I guess you are 18. I said, "So long ago that I can't remember." "Why?" She said, "Well, I have to check." Beth, that is WD-40, wasn't it? That was what you used with me, wasn't you, honey? I said, "What has that got to do with being 18 years old?" She said, "We can't sell it to anybody under 18. I said, "Heavens help, why?" She said, "Because of the way some young people and others are using it as a drug for destructive means." And I said, "You've got to be kidding me." That's what I'm talking about, that a generation devises, inspired of hell, devises new forms of wickedness. Now, growing up, you know, I've known about WD-40 a long time. In fact, when that finally was made known to us that you could buy such a thing, that was one of the seven wonders of the world. They'd come out with WD-40. Prior to then, we had that stuff in the can that was called, you guys used it just like I did, huh? Well, it had 3-in-1, but you had a thing that would cause bolts to come loose. What is it? Liquid wrench, of course, liquid wrench, that's what it was. And I'm just telling you, not that those are not still good products, but boy, when WD-40 came on, it was just absolutely a wave. But something that seemed so innocent has now been used destructively. That is all part of the stuff that young people grow up in, and with the demise of the family, where you and I would think that generally someone might offer your child, when you're not around, while they're at school or somewhere else, some type of marijuana or cocaine or something, lo and behold, they can offer them WD-40 used in the wrong way. Is that not amazing? We don't seem to be safe with anything. Let me just mention two or three things to you in light of the text, and then I want to talk more specifically about the text if I were going to share some things with you. First of all, youth, young people, and not just them, but especially them, have the ability to live completely in the present moment. You and I were that way when we were young. Folks, it wasn't anything important, but right now, yesterday didn't matter, and tomorrow didn't matter. What's going on right now is of consuming importance. It's an intense concentration on the present time. And that extreme emphasis on the present accounts for why there can be such frequent shifts among children and young people. They do not relate to cause and effect. They do not. In fact, part of our job as parents and any who are in the training business, be it the school setting or the church setting, is that we try to teach cause and effect. When you do these type things, this is what you get. And folks, that really, if we want to be honest about it, maybe brutally honest, that's what we adults are still learning. If I go play and mess and dabble in something that I know better than to dabble in, I've got to remember that for every activity and every cause, there are consequences, there's effects. And that principle is something that is woven into the universe, and you just absolutely can't make a decision that doesn't have either good or bad consequences. And cause and effect is one of the things that we constantly look at. Now, we hear people that do things that we sometimes laugh at it because it was so foolish. Is it too honest to say we sometimes have done some of those foolish things? I remember being in grade school, and one of my friends, I mean, we was in early grade school, said, I bet I can pull it. Said, hold your hand that way. And he said, I bet I can pull your hand down. I said, no, you can't do this. Yes, I can too. Try. And of course, he did. He set me up, and he let go of my fist, and pow, you know, I hit myself right in the mouth. Well, that's foolish immaturity, cause and effect. I have a friend older than me that when he was about 6 years of age, he had watched too much Superman, and he had been amazed one day with the wind blowing with the family umbrella, and he was able to get up on top of the house on the edge. It wasn't but about maybe the way it was built. I guess if it was here today, I could probably reach the top, but that's still a pretty good distance. And with the umbrella open, he jumped off the house. That's a decision made that had an effect, not exactly like he thought. Instantly, we have an umbrella that goes into reverse, and he goes to the ground very quickly, and it hurt him. That we call childish and childlike, and that's because there's no thought of cause and effect. We see things, and we think what we see is real. So what young people are prone to do, let's just enjoy the moment. We won't think about where this could lead me. Let's just have a good time. Secondly, youth have a natural tendency to idealize and overemphasize. Did you know that young people look at their heroes and they're all larger than life? Just larger than life. It can be true in the life of a young person or an adult that we have more heat than we have light. Heat being passion, light meaning we have understanding. And at any age, when we have more passion than we have understanding, we are headed for trouble. Things are expected in their lives to be better than they actually are. In fact, that's what we really mean when we say that someone is naive or that they are consumed with naivete. What we mean is they're inexperienced and they're unable to critique. I was naive that day when the boy wanted to pull my hand down and I popped myself right in the face. Right in the teeth. Naivete makes experiences exciting when really they should be fearful. When you're young, you don't see death in nothing. And as you get older, you see the prospects of death in everything. Most of you men in this room my age drove vehicles in a way when you were growing up that today they don't have enough gold in Fort Knox to get you to drive that way. Folks, the next time I'm running 100 miles an hour, I've either got something real bad after me or I'm in an airplane, one or the other. I don't plan to be on four tires and be running 100 miles an hour. I see too much death in that. You say, you afraid of dying? No, I'm afraid I'd do it and have a wreck and wouldn't die. That's what I'm afraid of, afraid I wouldn't die. Because those pains never pass away, and that would be a very stupid thing for me to do. I'm old enough not to be naive that my response time is not what it was one time. My balance is not what it was one time. My overall strength is not what it was one time. Do you remember when I recall, for instance, I got up on top of houses being a plumber, and we would run vent pipes out the top, and I would go to some of the old houses, and I'd have to go up on top of the house and do several things, and my poor dad was down having a stroke on the ground saying, you're going to kill yourself, you're going to kill yourself, and I was just running around on top of those steep roofs in tennis shoes. I didn't see any death in that. I'm not going to fall. I even let my boss man, you know, in the northern part of the state of Georgia, at that time, you didn't have very many drilled wells like we have here, 5-6 inches. You had a lot of bored wells, 2 feet in diameter, and you had many, many, many more hand-dug wells that could be 5 and 6 feet across. On more than one occasion, I let my boss man hold my feet, and I dangled down in the well in order to get the pipe loose to get the foot valve up out of the well, and they were just holding me by my feet. Your name may be Samson, but I'm not letting you hold my feet tonight. I'm not doing that. I'm just not doing that. I'm just not doing that. I know better. And so we don't need to idealize as young people can do. Third thing I would say is that young people vacillate between this desire for independence and yet for the need of dependence. Now, you think back with your children, your grandchildren. On the one hand, leave me alone, let me do it. Do you remember when your children were young, like Beth and I remember when our children were young? Let me do it, let me do it. Even as little children, they want independence. And sometimes what they want to do, they ain't a prayer's chance they can do it. But yet there's this desire for independence, and yet there's their need for dependence. In fact, that issue is why someone who's a rabble-rouser can get a response from young people. In fact, sometimes the one who's a rabble-rouser can get your kid to do something easier than you can get your kid to do it. Someone has said that a young man, if he's not a liberal by the time he's 20, there's something wrong in his heart. And if he's still a liberal, time he's 30, there's something wrong in his head. There's a lot of truth in that. You see, when you're young, I remember when there were no bad preachers. Anybody that could hold a Bible and say the name of Jesus, they were all good. And there's something wrong with you if you thought there's anything wrong with them. Well, man, they got a Bible. I mean, what more do you want? And then as you grow in understanding, that liberal feeling that took you over with idealism, all of a sudden some reality checks came into being and you saw some things you didn't previously see. And then before too long, you began to change your understanding of life and what was valuable and what's not. Now, why is it that young people have such a desire for independence? I think it's because they have such an awakening sense. I want meaning in my life. It has not been an uncommon thing that even young adults, and I'm talking 20, 30, and even 40, no longer want it to be said that my supervisor, my mom and my dad, or anybody else is making my decisions for me. Now, isn't that interesting? They don't want somebody making their decisions for them. And when you get my age, you'd like for people to make your decisions for you. Why is that? Because you've learned that you're not nearly as omniscient as you thought you were when you started out. You don't know everything. A transition's got to be made from that young state of where you want to be so independent into an adult life where all of a sudden independence can be very frightening. I remember my whole life being told by my parents what to do and when to do it, and I had learned by the grace of God, not a tribute to me, but by the grace of God to say yes or no, sir, and yes ma'am, no ma'am, whatever they said, I did it. If they said jump on the way up, I sincerely wanted to please them and felt like it was a godly thing to do, and on my way up said, how high? Then I turned 18 and I graduated high school, and then I wanted to talk to Dad about college, and I wanted to talk to him about possibly going into military service. And he said, well, I'm not going to tell you what to do. And I said, do what? I'm thinking, I've had 18 years of this. He said, oh, no, these are life decisions. You got to think through that, and if you want to seek advice, but I wouldn't dare tell you what to do with your life. And I'm thinking, well, this is a change, quite a change. What kind of transition was he trying to help me understand? That the dependence, where you have been so dependent, and at times growing up wanted to be so independent, there will always be some sense of which we need each other. And I even noticed, for whatever it's worth, that after my dad died, and I was left with Mom, and knowing that Mom was going to need my brother and me more than ever, there was even a psychological dependence upon my mother, knowing that she couldn't do anything for me, but her presence was something in my heart. And when my mother died, I actually pulled myself off to the side to give myself a talk and to think through the things that I had embraced, because in my heart, I actually felt like an orphan. That she was gone. It's just me now and my brother. Now, the good thing when your family's small as mine, if you're on a family reunion, just go find a phone booth. You can meet in there. You don't have to rent a building, just the two of you, you know. And so you have this sense of dependency, but what we understand and what we try to get across to our kids is that you need to enjoy all these years of dependence as long as you can, because you're going to transition one day into a life of total dependence upon yourself. And in that life, we call the adult life. And in that life, jobs have to be found, house payments have to be made, diapers have to be changed, dishes have to be washed, washing machines have to be fixed, plumbers have to be called. And it's many times a life that, ooh, does this come with it? And the answer is, ooh, this comes with it. That's what it means to be independent. The demands of adult life, let me tell you what among many things demands do, it buries your idealism, completely buries it. Idealism is a wonderful thing to try to have a standard. You just have to enter that knowing that not many things ever meet the standard. There are no perfect people. There are no absolute perfect days. We are in a fallen world, and the only thing perfect that associates with our life is the God that we worship and that we've surrendered our hearts to, and everything else about this life is imperfect. Everything. My wife is imperfect. Her husband is imperfect. Our children are imperfect. Our house has cracks in it that you wouldn't see walking in, but Beth and I know where they are. Your dog is not perfect. Your car has a scratch on it that maybe nobody else knows, but you do. There is nothing perfect in this life. And if you are one that seals your soul to idealism, you're the most miserable soul that ever breathed God's good air, because you can't live an idealistic life. It does not exist. And so we take the foibles and the flaws and all that goes with being fallen people in a fallen world, and we look to a perfect God and a world that would have seas of nothing but trouble. He gives us safe passage in this life until he calls us home. I want you to know that is so good I could have myself a spell right now. That's wonderful stuff. You don't have a vessel well enough to sail the course of this sea called life. You can't make it on your own. But there's a God who can be the captain of your vessel, and he can guide your heart. And you can have wonderful beauty in this imperfect world because of a God who, in spite of where sin has abounded so greatly, grace abounds much more abundantly. Is that not good news or what? Many youth, and I must say to you, many adults, here's what they want. I want fun, but I don't want any responsibility. Now, folks, there's an old saying. Did y'all ever see on television where at the circus or maybe on the side of the street, they had a little monkey about the size of a spider monkey, and he had a little hat on. He would dance, and the guy would wind up the little musical machine. Well, in order for the monkey to dance, somebody had to pay the guy. And for you to have the fun of life, for your monkey to dance, somebody's got to pay up. Always. There is no such thing except to a baby, which is the most immature form of life on earth. There's no such thing as fun without some responsibility. No parent takes his or her children off to the circus or off to Disney and says, have a good time. We'll be somewhere. Just go try to find the authorities if you need anything. That doesn't work that way. Not in this age when you got predators everywhere wanting to abuse your children and kidnap your children. And if you think of going, if your whole essence of fun is going to a ball game, you got to buy the ticket. There's no such thing as fun without responsibility. And I want to say to young people here tonight that this is not just your problem. It is the problem with my generation and my age people right now. And that's why men and women get to doing things with other people they got no business doing. And I'm going to have some fun on the side. And there is no responsibility. And everybody that buys into that crashes and burns and spends the rest of their life trying to get over the shame and the hurt that they cause. Get it out of your mind. There's fun without responsibility. There's always responsibility. Interestingly, young people don't want to be made to conform to the established order of things, and they break out into open rebellion. And here's what's interesting. I don't want to conform. I don't want to be my mom and my daddy. I don't want to do that. And they run off and join some weird group. Now, I'm not being critical. I'm being descriptive. And here's how they come back. Now, remember, we don't like conformity. We hate conformity. I am not my mom and my daddy. Do you understand that? And I go over here and join a group. And I come back and there's not an inch of my body that is not tattooed. My hair is 9 colors. I've got bolts and screws and stuff stuck through eyelids and lips and ears and everything you can get. But I hate conformity. And they went off and joined a bunch of weirdos. And all they did, number one, was did the thing they hated at home. They conformed to somebody else. Now, I don't mean no harm, but that's dumb as a sack of rocks. Nobody wants to hire people like that. I mean, do you really think that they show up at the bank daily to take their jobs like a slouch that's dressed to go down to the beach in the bikini or in their swimming trunks, or they look like they're going out in their worst shorts to cut grass? Do you think people like that make it in a work life? Absolutely not. And if you were in a hiring position, you wouldn't hire nobody like that unless it might be your son or daughter. Nobody doesn't like that. We can't judge a person's heart, but we see on the outside something, and that outside says, I'm not conforming. Now, what we got to remember is, oh, yes, you are. Everybody conforms. The question is, what are you conforming to? That's the issue. Now, what's interesting about all this is that very person that doesn't want to conform, they have permitted themselves to be dragged headlong into the one thing that they said they didn't want, and they generally are dragged into the most meaningless, useless, sorry, good-for-nothing, destroying existence possible. Now, let me help us with this. We got a book in the Bible called Proverbs. Did you know that the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and did you know it was written for young people? Have you considered that? Now, it's good for every age, but it's written for young people. Have you considered that the book of Daniel is a book about 4 teenagers? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. And did you know that scholars think that these 4 young people were between the ages of 15 and 18 when they went through their experiences? Has anybody ever told you that? They've been captured by a pagan nation. And it's a wonderful story for young people not to compromise, to stand for God, to live for God. The Bible tells us of other teenage heroes like Joseph and Samuel and David and Mary and Mark and Timothy and others. And what we find in the Bible is that teenagers there face the same kinds of problems, and every generation from theirs to ours says, compromise, give up. Don't do it a traditional way. There's a way better than God's way. Don't take God too serious, but take the voices out there that are really, really, really cool. Take those voices and do it their way. Folks, it's always been about a war between 2 ideologies. And one ideology was set forth in what the Bible calls truth, eternal certitudes, things that have been true for the beginning of time, and things that will still be true when time is no more. The grass will wither, the flower thereof will fall away, but the word of the living God will live and abide forever. That's what God said about it. Now, unless you know more than God, I'm going to go with God on that. That's going to live forever. So, in every generation, there's the call to compromise. The foundation of the Scriptures teaching about young people, and the issue of their life is summed up in that verse 9 and 10. You'll look back at it for just a moment. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know this. Before you walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, know this. This is the thing that should be the governing factor. that for all these things, what things? All the ways of your heart, all the sight of your eyes, all the days of your youth, for all of these things, God's going to bring every bit of that into judgment. You are going to face God. Notice verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. You don't realize this, said the preacher, the book of Ecclesiastes. Childhood and youth are vanity. That's what he said. Now, what do we glean from this as we read verse 9 and 10 and remember what we read in verse 1? I give you three things. Number one, you still can live life to the fullest. Enjoy the abundance of physical activity. God's give you a young body with no pains whatsoever. Enjoy that. That too will change. Don't let anybody discourage you. Take full advantage of your adventurous spirit. But as you do, be consistent with other young people in the Bible. So be consistent with the biblical principles. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Keep that in mind. Number two, take life as it comes. Don't have to be fretful and envious over opportunities that other people have. God doesn't give us all the same opportunities. He doesn't gift us all the same way. You do not have to prove yourself. Lay hold on and utilize the opportunities that God gives you. Be grateful for that. Be mindful that God will have gifted you in ways he didn't gift other people, and he's gifted them in ways he doesn't gift you. Exercise within limitations the independence of youth. That's okay. Don't become a follower of somebody else through peer pressure. I think the wisest words that we received a new pastor when I was 15 years of age, and that was such a pivotal time. That man's in heaven today. And he wasn't the most brilliant theologian that I ever knew, but he made a number of statements to we young people. He was 25 years of age when I was 15, and he didn't mind going out and playing softball with us. And we went out and we played ball. I didn't know preachers could play ball. I honestly didn't. And he made this statement on a given day. He said, let me say something to you young people. Get this into your minds. And I would just say to anyone here tonight of any age, listen to these words. I've carried these words with my heart from the day he made them, and they are as vivid in my soul right now, and they still govern a great part of my heart this very night. Here's what he said. Life is full of followers. It just doesn't have many leaders. You've got to determine right now, are you going to be a follower? Or are you going to be a leader? You know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was along with Daniel? They became leaders. They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't burn. Timothy was like a son to Paul. He was a different sort of guy. Paul said, I can count on him. They became leaders. They could have bowed to peer pressure, particularly when you find out they're about to do something to you. You know, I believe if I'd been old Daniel looking down at them kitty cats in there, I don't know if I'm too interested in that. I believe compromise might be better. But he didn't compromise. And he trusted God. And God took an impossible position. That is, the lion's den equated death. But when you put God in the equation, the impossible becomes possible, and God gives the kitty cats lockjaw. And I think they just all of a sudden, God gave them an affection. I think they just kind of, like a little old cat, just rubbed up beside of those boys. They had no desire for those men, young men, to be meals for them. And so, just don't become a follower. Peer pressure invariably ends up destroying and ruining a life, because when we look out there with peer pressure, we never know when enough is enough, and we never know where we are supposed to stop, because we no longer are governed by something we can trust, namely the principles of God's Word. We then are governed by other people. Now listen to me. You're going to become somebody's slave in your life. You need to hear me. You're going to become somebody's slave. And I will tell you, to be a slave and servant of Jesus Christ is better than becoming the slave of any mortal man. Jesus Christ will never make anything out of you that will hurt you. Others will try to make a sucker out of you. And if you can have a little position and a little money and buy a little alcohol and furnish a few drugs, you're going to have a lot of friends. When your money's gone, your popularity is gone, your position is gone, they will kick you to the curb like a rag doll. Care nothing about you. And so peer pressure can ruin your life. If you have devoted parents who have a record of being faithful to Christ, let me tell you something. Trust their advice. Did you hear me? If they have a record of living for Christ faithfully, trust their advice. They love you more than everybody else put together. I can assure you of that. You know what he said there? Know this. For all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. So take life as it comes, remembering these things. There's a final thing that may be as important as anything we could say in light of what the text says. And that is, you must remember that one area of life is more important than all others. Now, we don't think that's true, but it really is true. The one area of life that's more important than all others is spiritual life, how you relate to your Creator. He said, remember your Creator in verse 1 in the days of your youth. You see, as you go through life, it's possible for anybody to go wrong. You got to have somebody other than yourself. And that's why he said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Life's too big for any of us, as I said to start with, to sail the sea solo. We can't do that. At the end of life, every member of the human family is going to give an account to God of themselves. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, you are going to appear before God. You may never walk in this building again. You may never walk into another church building again, but listen to me. If you remember nothing else, you will face a holy God one day. Everybody will do that. So we must remember, it would be to our advantage to surrender ourselves to the only adequate guide we could have while we're still young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Did you know that Christ is the one who's behind all the secrets of the universe? There's a lot in the news right now. I believe it's a week from tomorrow. There's this big eclipse about to take place. Did you know our God is right behind every bit of that? He's the one who has aligned the planets. He controls all human history. He's the one that gives the true answers to the meaning of life. He satisfies the hunger of the soul, not only when you're a youth, but when you're any other age. He sets you free from lesser levels of control. You don't have to have a drug habit if you follow Jesus. You can have a high with Jesus you'll never have on any drug. You'll have a peace with Jesus you can't get out of a pill bottle or with any type of stimulant. You don't have to live confused. You don't have to be imprisoned. That does not have to be your lot over the lack of any fulfillment that you might have. You know, that's kind of what Jesus meant when in the book of Matthew, he made that familiar statement that you and I have read many times when he said, take my yoke and learn of me and you'll find rest for your souls. He becomes the one element in the heart that says, oh, I don't have to compete for anything. No, you don't. If there was anything worth competing for, it'd be Jesus, but you don't have to compete for Jesus. He's interested in you already. He's available to you. To be a real Christian is one of the ways, if not the best way, if not the only way, that you can really keep a life with somewhat sense of youthfulness about it. Let me tell you something. Do I get bothered by what I see in the culture? Yes. Am I bothered by the political ramifications, what's going on? Yes. And I should have said it this morning, and I just failed to. I fairly hate the white supremacy trash that's being dealt with in Charlottesville. Nobody who's a child of God would be a part of that. And I would just say to us that when you have people who are that evil, don't even go out to protest them. They don't deserve your protest. Stay away from those people. They're a disgrace to the whole human race, much less white people. All hatred is a disgrace. And you just can find all the purpose and meaning you'd ever want to know living for Jesus. You know, if we go over into the Old Testament, the book of 2 Samuel, David gave a testimony, and here's what David said. Are you listening? And I quote, "He brought me forth," that is, he led me, "also into a large," that is, a wide place. David is saying that as I have walked along trying to obey God, I have found every step has led me into a wider, into a greater place. That's where you'll end up going if you follow the Lord. You won't find yourself in a tight. You won't be saying, "Now, how can I back out of this?" You folks are aware, because you've watched the news as I have, we've got these gangs that are all across in our major cities, and it's been real tough, I think, in Atlanta with these gangs. And these gangs are many times just young people, and they remind you of the mafia. You are aware, and I learned this really growing up in my teens, you can get into the mafia, but you can't get out. You can get into these gangs, and you're asked to do awful, evil stuff to get in a gang. You've got to kill so many people. You've got to attack or rob so many people. There's a standard you've got to get into to make it in the gang, but you can't get out of the gang. They'll kill you. That's what I call that type thing, getting into a tight place. Let me tell you spiritually what a tight place is. I've done started doing something. I've got into something. I don't know how to get out of it. You're in a tight place. If you'll follow Jesus, you'll not get in tight places. Like David said, he'll lead you into a wider place. And you see, as he leads you into a wider place, there's lots of freedom there. See, people think they want freedom, and the way they head to get freedom is nothing but a life of bondage. And David said, and I quote him again, "He brought me forth," that means he led me, "also into a large place. I've walked and I've tried to obey God, and he's led me into wider and wider places." Our lifetime down here is really nothing but grade school, preparing us for the life that will be ours once we leave this planet. And so we're in a grade school course that's preparing us for the eternal. And I want to tell you, anybody that believes in the place called heaven would have to think, among many other things, it's a wonderful, exciting, unbelievably beautiful and fulfilling place. I think you'd believe that. Am I correct? Well, let me tell you something. To commit your heart to God and to live for Jesus Christ, while there will be burdens along the way and difficulties to face, and lion's dens along the way, God will lead you into a life of beauty and meaning and fulfillment and purpose. And it can be indescribably wonderful if you will remember your Creator starting in the days of your youth and stay with Him all your days. You will come to the end of your days and you'll be very, very, very thankful that you spent your days living a life that truly had meaning for you, that was fulfilling to you, and that did something in you and with you that helped you to think, you know, my God has been real to me and close to me. I want to stop where I started. That's a fine word in that passage for young people, but that's a fine word in that passage for any of us of any age. And may God help us never to be like youth can be in their immaturity, but may we be youth-hearted in the right sense and find life to still be adventurous as we are led by God into wider and wider places. Folks, for the people of God, are you listening to your pastor? The best is yet to come. This is no time to let up. This is no time to shut up. It is a time to gather up and go on with God. May we pray together. Our Father, I want to thank you for these young people. Lord, we know that throughout life, we all are touched somewhat by peer pressure. We all want to be liked, but we don't want to be liked at the price that some of them have to pay when they surrender to peer pressure. Lord, we want to be loved by you. We want our lives to be used by you. We want, Lord, to be led into the widest place possible, that we might have the greatest amount of influence upon the people around us. And, Lord, I'm mindful that when I pray that that certainly means people that don't know you. But Lord, in this hour, we have so many Christian people who just have just a touch of Christianity. They have just enough so-called faith to bug them and not enough to bless them. And many in this hour are tipping their hats to you, O God. They're going to church just only when it's convenient. They're not serious about what they're watching. They're not serious about what they're reading. They're not serious about what they're drinking. They're not serious about the places of amusement and entertainment they're going. They're not serious about the websites they're visiting. They're not serious about the television and the movie house. And they're pouring a lot of trash into their life. And they are being diminished day by day. And then wondering why there's no joy in their hearts. Lord, if we'll resolve tonight to live for you and to sell out to you, we not only can be an influence upon the lost people around us, we'll be able to abundantly influence the people who say they know you. But for many of them, life has become very drab and it's lost its color and its meaning and its beauty. Lord, may we never get away from what my pastor told me, that all of our days will either, every one of us, whether we're 6 or 106, we're either going to be those that lead or we're going to be those that follow. Lord, I pray tonight that we don't want to be followers. May we want to be leaders, and the only one we ever want to follow is you. Instill that deeply into our hearts tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We come to the time of invitation. You know what I think is valid? Now listen.